Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
I want to launch the next few moments in a continuation of this message about out of Ephesians chapter 1 as we're talking about cosmic Christianity. Cosmic Christianity is another way of saying it's something out of this world. Aren't you glad that Jesus came from out of this world into this world and became a sacrifice for us and made all the difference in the world? Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus makes all the difference in the world. We're looking here in the book of Ephesians, and one of those underlying themes here, and one of the things I want to challenge you with as a person, as a believer or an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, I want you to consider that you've probably been shown a Christianity that is entirely too low, entirely too base, is entirely too rigorous, entirely too staid, too memorized, and too stiff. And if you've been presented with that form of Christianity, let me, on the behalf of the church, say, I'm sorry. But we as a church at Vision Church, we want to tap into all that we have had provided to us. And we're not going to be a people who are committed to a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. But we want to be a people who are vibrant and alive and connected to the realm of the Creator and are tapped into the things from out of this world that He's bringing into this world. Our ambition and our desire and our dream here at Vision Church is that this can be a place where heaven touches earth and lives are changed and transformed because they've intersected with the living Lord of Calvary, who was once dead but now is alive forevermore, and He's in the eternal life business. Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap. So we're looking here in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to, and let me just read over this passage again, and then we're going to hone in on, I'm looking at, it's going to be Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to pick up again, but let's just move through this slide very briefly. Let's just move on. Go on to the next one there. I'll just have to go beep for that old film strip prompt there. This is the great mystery of the church, and this is the plan of God concerning her, the church, and the earthly nation of Israel. And we have to be careful when we look at the book of Ephesians that we discern the difference. And so I want to kind of be a tour guide as we go through this first chapter. I think there are so many vital things that we can get right. There are so many vital things we can potentially get wrong. And if we can really hone in and get it, I think that will help to clear up a lot of confusion and a lot of mistakes that are made in theology. I'm going to just read this passage to you. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us," and everybody say, "in Him, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." Verse number 7, let's say, "in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We have forgiveness through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that powerful? "In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us." Everybody say, "lavished." When I hear the word "lavished," I almost hear Zsa Zsa or Ivor Gabor. Doesn't matter. This is going to date me. The older folks in the room and seniors are going to get this, hearing "lavish, darling." You know, I can just hear that thick Hungarian accent. "Lavish, darling." It's this idea of lavish. What does that mean? To lavish upon, to go above and beyond all you can ask or think, just to flood you, to overwhelm you, for it to be greater in value than you expect, greater in quantity that you expect, greater in quality that you can expect, in every way exceeding every possible expectation. Now, I just want to insert here before we begin to take this scripture apart and really break it down and let it become a food and bread to our spirit today, that that again, I think that the American church, the Western church, and the perception that people have about the church is suffering because it is altogether too small and too low. When we think about prayer and when we think about approaching God, see if this isn't so, because I believe it is. I believe it's universal. It is basically the unconverted pagan mentality that sees God this way. God is a disconnected, distant, and great being, if somebody believes he's there at all. And everything that happens that is good only happens because he's been cajoled, begged, threatened. He has been read a contract called the scripture. His arm has to be twisted, and you have to really drag yourself through a lot of stuff just to get his attention. That is the prevailing view that saturates religious society. That is the prevailing view. That's why I love that song that says, "You're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am." Why does that song resonate so powerfully, and why is it so necessary at this time? Because the prevailing pagan fallen idea that the enemy is constantly indoctrinating people with, he's constantly slandering the character of God. He's constantly lying about his intention, about his activities and what he is doing. And he is quite successful at marketing this idea. The prevailing view amongst people is that God is incredibly angry with them, and he is seeking for some way to make their life miserable, empty, and barren. That is an absolutely wrong view of God. No wonder people don't want to come. I don't want to serve a God like that. Now, I'm not just focusing in on his justice, because we know that justice has already been determined. And the justice, Jesus said in the book of John, was this: the condemnation's already been handed down. I did not come to condemn the world, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Isn't that awesome? Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. That absolutely challenges this false idea about God. Jesus came, and he was a revolutionary. We need to understand that he constantly got in trouble with every word that came out of his mouth, including "and," "but," and "the." Everything that Jesus said rubbed the enemy the wrong way and irked his religious leaders, because he came to talk about a loving heavenly Father, that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he loves you so much that he's not content to leave you in sin and degradation, but he wants to shine the light into the darkness. He sent forth a light into the darkness. He sent forth the light of the world, sparing not his only Son, but he freely gave him for us all. Give that a hand clap. Amen. It's getting pretty bad if you have to beg people for a hand clap, so I'm going to go on. I mean, this is what we're about. And if we're not careful as believers, we forget that. Because the enemy never stops with his advertising campaign to always question and challenge the heart, the integrity, the word, and the actions of God. Isn't that true? When you start to struggle in your life, it's because there's a voice saying, "Look at this struggle. You know what's going on here? Is this faith thing doesn't work. This gospel doesn't work. This really isn't the way it is, because you've encountered some turbulence. Something's happened with your car. Something's going on with your budget. Something's going on with your health." Well, listen here, baby. That's life on earth. In this world, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so we hold to a great hope that rises up in us that takes us and gives us a different perspective. And so we can just let the clouds part this morning and begin to tap into some more of these blessings that are available. Where? In Him. In Him. It's all about Him. Now, that's a refreshing idea. That's not about me. It's about Him. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, you know what? It's not about you. It's about Him. See, some of you thought I was going to have you trample on your own pride and say, it's not about me. It's about Him. Yeah, that's a good exercise. Look back at him and say, really, it's about me. It's not about me. It's about Him. So here's this idea of redemption. I had an opportunity about 2 years ago to have my brush with greatness. It was a very slight brush. As crazy as people were about the show and still have been up for many years, was that one with Chip and Joanna Gaines out of Magnolia Farms and out of Waco. And we were blessed to be able to go over for free and go park and go into the stock show and rodeo. And so I'm sitting there. I just parked my car, got out. My family's standing there, and we hear this scraping, horrible scraping noise as a conversion van's going behind us and getting stuck under the concrete overhang of the parking lot. And there's this real friendly-looking cowboy. He looks out from his van, winds down his window, and says, what's that? And we said, stop right there. What had happened was they had brought in some taller vehicles into the first level that could accommodate that, and they had moved the clearance warning pole. So that 6'7" or whatever clearance, he would have touched that right at the opening and said, oh, you got to park on the first level. But that was gone because they had pulled in some big, hurricane big vehicles for horses and got those parked and forgot to put the thing back up. So here I am about, man, I've been blessed. I'm like 10 spaces into the parking garage. I mean, the favor of God's all over us, and we're like, woo, we're going free, and we're parked near the front. This is great. And suddenly I go, whoa, stop. Well, we actually had to let some air out of the tire of this cowboy's conversion van and had him back up. I happen to know the people who were running the parking garage, and we get him situated on the lower level. And I go, I have to go park three levels higher. So off I go. I run down the stairs, come down. As I come off the bottom steps, Bethany comes over to me and goes, Dad, do you know who that was you just helped? I said, some grinning cowboy. I have no idea. She goes, are you kidding me? I go, no. She goes, that's Chip Gaines. And I went, who? Well, I didn't, you know, her prayer was, God, give me a man when I get married again like Chip Gaines. I mean, that was her prayer. That's that kind of guy right there. And the Lord has answered that prayer, by the way. One Chip Gaines. And so I come over. He's real good-natured. He's just a wonderful guy. He's visiting with the family. And I get a selfie with Chip Gaines and get to ride in the golf cart all the way from the parking van in to the venue. And I'm going. So we're sitting together on the back of the golf cart. And I said, and right at that time, they were going through a lot of difficulties. They were really under fire because their church had taken a strong stand about gender and marriage. And so guilt by association, and they never backed off. But people were wanting to ban Joanna and Chip Gaines. They were wanting to take them down because they belonged to a church in Waco that taught that the Bible says a woman and a man gets married, and there's just woman and man. That's it. Two genders, marriage, woman and man. This is the way it goes. And they were under fire, and they were probably watching their life pass before them. And as we were talking, just a really humble guy. And I said, you know what? You have a lot of people praying for you. You're on our prayer list. There are people all over Texas. There are godly people that are praying for you too because you're under fire. He said, I said, you'll probably hear the complainers and you won't hear the prayers, but I'm here to tell you, you're on our mind and you're on our heart and we're praying for you too. And he said, man, I thank you. And then he said, you know what? This is the craziest thing because we have no idea why this show works. We just go in and do houses and say stupid things, and it just keeps going. I mean, that's just Chip Gaines. That's how he is. And I said, and I just felt like the Lord gave me a word for him right there. What a God moment. And I said, Chip, what you and Joanna are doing is you are demonstrating the principle of redemption. You have a living parable. I said, you're just going and fixing houses up and selling them. But you're showing this principle that things that people have given up on, houses that are past their prime, with just some creative energy called grace, can be transformed and redeemed. And something which has lost value can have value restored to it. I said, Chip, you're not necessarily getting preachy, and you don't need to, but God has you strategically located on the mountain of entertainment. I said, you just stay humble and thank Him, and He'll use you, because you are demonstrating a principle of redemption. And you know what? Americans and people love the redemption story. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's what we're hooked up with, folks. This is the good news that we have. It's as exciting as this old house, or love it or list it. It's more exciting than anything going on the Home and Garden Channel, as much fun as that can be for some of us. But we get to live out and embrace and share a message that says, listen, no matter how wrecked your life, no matter how destitute your property, no matter how poorly you are located on a piece of real estate, there is the master of the universe. There is this great creator who has not only in the business of creating things, but he is the expert craftsman. And out of his great riches of great glory and grace, he can intersect your life. And he can take you from the pits of despair to the heights of the mountain of hallelujah. He can take the most wrecked and worthless life and by his grace transform it into a declaration of a trophy of his grace. Now we might only get through this point today. Is that all right? Because I gave you three last week. I get one this week. Okay. I think it's really important that we get this. That our position in Him brings to us redemption. And that's that great hopeful message that no matter what I have done, no matter from where I have started, no matter the question of the lifestyle that my parents had, my grandparents had, and those before them, no matter the depths, no matter the depravity, no matter the brokenness or the bentness, no matter what has happened to my spirit, what has happened to my soul, or what has happened to my body, no matter what I have done by my own choice or that which has done to me by someone else's choice that I had no control over, I am where I am, and there is available to me, if I will come into Him, I can come by faith into Christ, and there is redemption, redemption, redemption. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. There's people in this room that are believers that need to hear that message over again. And there are people in this room that may be unbelievers. And you need to hear this glorious hope we have in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry if you've been told too often that it's about a certain tone of voice or a certain rigor or a certain structure. And if you're just perfect and you get it all right, then maybe the smiling face of God will look upon you. No, we have to understand something radical. That because of Jesus, the smiling face of God is placed upon us. When we are wrecked, when we are despondent, and when we have willfully or unwillfully found ourselves at the end of our rope, torn up, destroyed, and ruined, raked over by the enemy, and given up by humanity, there is still a Savior, there is still a Redeemer who says, I'm the great Creator of the universe, and I can take the most unworthy, most worthless piece of real estate, and with my genius, with my grace, I can turn it around. Hallelujah. Now, let me tell you that what he has done is he has put us in a state or a condition where sins are forgiven. Do you know that sin has a very powerful force in people's lives? Because when sin comes, condemnation comes. See, if the enemy can get you to sin, he then can take the word of God, sit there and bludgeon you with it and condemn you. And he is unrelenting. He is the dirtiest fighter. He is the dirtiest, nastiest worm. This is what he does. He works you and will even use the word of God to try to get you to sin against God. And then he will use that very same word of God and beat you over the head and drive you away from the good shepherd. What is that called? That's called condemnation. He will try to get you to do it in your own power, in your own strength, to make yourself good enough, to perform just the right way. And so you can't deal and negotiate with your past and with your sin. Let me tell you, God has given you a remedy for your past sin. And you know what it is? It is called forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Now here's how it used to happen. Under the Jewish law, it used to be that the priest would go and confess all of his sins and the sins of Israel. He would name them, list them, and he would list all the kinds of sins that had been brought in the sacrifices before God, and he would confess his sins and the sin of Israel before God once a year in the place of atonement, in the holiest place of all, and he would take the blood of a spotless lamb. And he would sprinkle it on that altar and he would confess those sins. And if he came out alive, God was saying this, I will defer your payment one more year. Now, how many of you ever been in loan deferment? Don't raise your hand. If you've been there, I've been there. You need Financial Peace University. They'll be meeting September 11th on Tuesday with Brother Shannon. Some of us need some financial redemption. And here's what the deal was. Have you ever been in a loan that you got deferred, and then it's like, how am I going to make that payment? When we get into financial bind, and we defer that house payment, or that student loan payment, or whatever it is, and we're putting it off, we're punting it to the end of the loan, and they'll only do it so many times, and then that's gone. But under the system, the Jewish system, the deferment for the payment was put off one year. And then they had to go back through it all again. They had to remember all of their sin. They had to lay it out there again for that next year. The priest had to confess it. And then if it was forgiven, he'd walk back out and the people would go, oh, hallelujah. That was put off. Now we got another year ahead of us. Let me tell you what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. All of that sin that had been rolling forward on that payment plan and gathering interest was laid on him, was nailed to the cross, and when he was raised from that tomb, the Father said, paid in full. Now, it feels better to defer it, but the same tension comes back next month. But what happens when it's forgiven? It's gone. It's gone. My sins are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has rescued me. Wow. What does that feel like when the enemy then comes and says, you remember that thing that you did? You remind him, do you remember the thing Jesus did? Hello? When the enemy comes to you and says, "What? Remember that you did last year?" You say, yeah, but don't you remember I followed that up with I went to Jesus and I got in him. And I was forgiven. It's gone. You have no basis for condemnation. It's gone. It's gone. And so we find ourselves in Him, and with that relationship, we understand this. God is not stingy, and He is not mean. Do you know what God? God is such a planner and such a lover. Do you know what He did for you and me? He lavished, past tense. Everybody say past tense. Lavished something, past tense. From before the creation of the natural physical world, before the creation of the Shemayim, and when He was going to make man, He made provision to cover the inevitability of our sin. Isn't that awesome? Isn't God great? Isn't God good? That He would look into the future and say, you know what I'm going to do? I could look into the future and see that they will sin and simply position lightning bolts to immediately take them out. Couldn't God do that? Oh, yes, He could. Bubba, if He wants you dead, you'd be gone already. God doesn't want you dead. He wants you alive. God doesn't want you in hell. He wants you in heaven. God doesn't want you outside of the fold. He wants you in the fold. He doesn't desire anybody on this planet to be left behind. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to what? Repentance. Because when we come to Him and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I've sinned and I need my Savior. I need my covering. He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. So we find ourselves positioned in Him, and because we're relationship with Him, we are positioned as redeemed, and we find that past tense on the timeline, He has already lavished all grace and wisdom. All, everybody say all grace and wisdom. What does that mean? All the power that I need and all the wisdom I need to see the way. It's already been provided. Wow. So how do I take advantage of that? I ask. Wow, that's a hard one, isn't it? Some of you are saying, well, maybe if I dragged myself for a quarter mile through broken glass, had myself crucified to a wooden cross, and flagellated myself with a whip with glass in it, just like Jesus was, maybe then God could be happy with me. You don't understand something. If you're in Christ, He's happy with you because He's happy with His Son, and His Son is the one and only, and His name is Jesus. And if we find ourselves in Him, we are positioned as the recipient of all grace and all wisdom that has been lavished upon us with all understanding. I want to just touch this. Let's all stand to our feet, and I want to conclude right here. If we are faced with looking at the future and realizing somebody's going to let us down, somebody's going to hurt us, somebody's going to disillusion us, we would act now to preempt that in the future and probably make them pay for it. That's what we would do. But you know what God has done? He's looked to all that eventuality. He's looked upon that rebellion and that sin. And He said, with my understanding, not out of a sense of, hey, let's just be flamboyant and just do something for fun. But He has looked with His understanding, and He said, I'll tell you what the remedy for that is. I'm just going to manifest my love in my Son. And I am going to lavish all grace and all wisdom upon them. And all they have to do is accept it. That's all they have to do. All they have to do is say, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. All I have to do is come and say, it's that easy? Yes, it's that easy. I forget. Lord, I just want to release my sin. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this lifestyle. I'm tired of this religiosity. I'm tired of this. I want to live in your grace and your wisdom. And He says, I've got truckloads of that. It is sitting there. It's filling the super Walmart. It's spilled over into Sam's, and they've got a tent in the parking lot. You don't have enough capacity to take it home. You don't have enough shelves in your house, and there's not enough people in Fort Worth that can tap it out. It's full, it's free, it's available. Why don't you throw the doors open and come in and enjoy it? And quit living so stingy. And quit living so downhearted. And quit living with your eyes on the carpet and say, I know my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives, and He ever lives to make intercession for me. And everything, everywhere I stub my toe, everywhere I fall short, He's there to bring value. No matter how I've wrecked the property, no matter how it's been wrecked by others, He can come and He can flip that house. He can do a better job than Joanna's ever sketched out on the back of a napkin. He can do more than Chip in all his ways, sweating all over the place, building it, and then jumping in the sock pond. I'll tell you, when He gets done, there's a mansion. When He gets done, there's a desirable piece of property that everybody on earth says, I got to have that. Where did you get that? How much did it cost you? It cost me nothing. It cost Him everything. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I know that my sins have been forgiven me. They've been washed away. And now I get to walk in the wisdom and the grace in Christ Jesus. Do you have anything in your life you just need to just feel like giving up right now? Is there something you just need to throw upon His shoulders? Is there a place you've been holding back on His grace and His wisdom, and you've been feeling guilty, and you've been looking at the carpet, and you're not sure? One more time, Lord, here I come. Well, Peter said, how many times should I forgive somebody that sinned against me? 7 times 7? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. I'm not in the shortchanging on forgiveness business. So if this is your 522nd time to go to Him with that issue, let's just go to Him right now with that issue. Let's just go to Him right where we are. Say, Lord, we just come to You. We want to be found in You. We want to be that church that proclaims a message of forgiveness and restored position through lavish divine wisdom and grace. Lord, help us to not be, start with us. Help us to not be a people of chintzy grace. Help us to be a people that are not narrow-minded or only looking upon the earth. Lord, there is a cosmic Christianity that You have for us. There is a relationship with You that brings redemption. There is a place that we stand in You and we enjoy relationship. And therefore, we get to tap into something You've already provided. And that is forgiveness. You've already provided redemption. You've already provided restoration. You've already provided lifting the burden. You've already provided flipping that house. It's already provided. Holy Spirit, would You help us? We just need some nudging and some helping to believe. Some of us just need to dare to believe in this room. Some of us just need to dare to step out and say, my goodness, that's true. It's ringing in my spirit. The Holy Spirit is confirming that to me. That's true. Lord, help me. Help me to jump into the lavishness of Your provision. Help me to be a person who lives lavishly in the wisdom and the grace of God. How many of you throw up a hand and say, I want to be a person that lives lavishly in the wisdom and the grace of God? Lord, this is impossible to us. This is a daunting task. But with You, all things are possible. So we lift our hands to You and say, Lord, would You help us? Holy Spirit, would You come alongside us and help us? You love to do this. Would You help us to appropriate the lavish abundance of wisdom and grace that comes from out of this world and flows into this world through our spirit? It is a supernatural thing, Lord. And we want some of that. We've got to have it. And we ask for this. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. This has been a great day together, hasn't it? Isn't Jesus good? Give Him another hand clap this morning. Isn't He good? The Lord bless you as you go. As you go, remember that today at 4 o'clock, the ladies' Bible study. Tonight at 6, the youth. Jesus be with you. His grace and peace and abundance.